Our study tonight is out of Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, among others, leading by affirming separation from unholy associations. When the people of God desire to obey His word relative to separating from unholy associations, it is the duty and the privilege of their spiritual leaders to affirm this stand to uphold God's holiness. And 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." Of course, the word holy actually means separate. And this is the idea of being separate from sin and also separation in relationships. Well, Nehemiah exemplified this leader's affirmation, this kind of affirmation that a leader should have. In Nehemiah chapter 13, 1 to 3, among other verses, as we note for our insight. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at the passage. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. "On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever." Of course, they got this out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verses 3 to 6. Verse 2, "Because they did not meet the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude." Okay, what's going on? The day that the book of the law was read to the people of Israel in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1, is not the day of the dedication back in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44, but it's a day that occurred after Nehemiah had returned to Jerusalem to govern, as indicated in verses 4 through 7. I'm just going to look ahead, verse 4 through 7. "And before this, Eliashib the priest, having oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I came unto the king, and after certain days I obtained leave of the king. And I came back to Jerusalem, and understood the evil of Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God." So this day is something that happened a number of, after a couple of years, Nehemiah had gone back to the king. You'll remember when he had first asked permission from the king to go, the king wanted him to set a time that he would return. Well, he had returned. And as he had gone back to the king in Persia, of course, things began to slide. Nehemiah was a very influential leader. And when he left, there was this vacuum. And so things just began to deteriorate, as is typical of often sometimes when there's a lack of good leadership. So when he came back, he found that these people had slipped again. So they had another reading of the law. And in this second reading, when he had come back, they found out about the need to separate from the Ammonites and so forth. So to explain, after the dedication of the reconstructed city wall in Nehemiah 12, Nehemiah had returned to Artaxerxes to serve him as his cupbearer, as agreed back in Nehemiah 2:6. While he was away, Israel had slipped in her obedience to the law, seen in the events of Nehemiah 13:4 to 31. So after he returned, there was instituted a new public reading of the law. Well, this new reading led the people to want to obey what they heard in Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 5, on separating from Ammonite and Moabite people. Let me just look briefly at that. Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is the passage that the people had come to, and they recognized that they weren't practicing that at that particular time because they had Ammonites and Moabites in their midst at the time. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3, 4, and 5. "An Ammonite or a Moabite," this is Moses speaking, "shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord your God loved you." So that's a passage that they had been reading, and the Lord indicated and moved in their hearts with the desire to obey that passage and to separate from the Ammonite and the Moabite. Now, Nehemiah's record of this event with no objection on his part indicates that he fully agreed with and so he approved of the people's intent thus to separate. We know he would have agreed this because Tobiah was an Ammonite and Tobiah had a room in the temple. And Nehemiah was the one that took his furniture and threw it outside. Get him out to purify the temple. Because you're not even supposed to have anybody but a Levite in there, let alone an Ammonite. So Nehemiah, who himself wasn't a Levite, nevertheless to purge the temple, he went in there since no one else was doing it, and he threw all the stuff out. So this is very interesting. Well, the question is why? Why separate from the Ammonite and Moabite? There's a lot more to this than what even meets the eye, and I thought I would spend some time on this because this is very important as to why separation is necessary for Christians. We talk about first-degree separation from those who deny the deity of Christ or the virgin birth, they deny the gospel, and so forth. There's also second-degree separation where we're supposed to separate even from fellow brethren in Christ who do not walk according to the teachings of God. Or brethren that are not making their own living, they're just pawning off of other believers and so forth. There's a series of events that we have to watch out for. Well, anyway, noting the historical background involved, we see three key issues that led to this need for separation from the Ammonites and the Moabites. First of all, unjust hostility indicated a need to part company with Moab and Ammon. When the people of Israel traveled from Egyptian bondage to the promised land, their relative nations, the Ammonites and Moabites, and remember, the Ammonites and Moabites are related to Israel. The Ammonites and Moabites are the descendants of Lot, and Lot was the nephew of Abraham. They're distant relatives, but they're relatives nonetheless. And in those days, if you have people that are out in the desert and they're traveling, it's almost essential that you show them the politeness of giving them bread and water so that they don't go without. Because in those days, people could die out in the desert. This often happens if you go back to the southwestern part of the United States, New Mexico, Arizona, and so forth. It's a common courtesy to give a person a drink of water when they come in if they've been wandering out there in the desert. I mean, that's just the decent, that's the humane thing to do. And much like when we would greet someone here today, we would say, hi, how are you doing today? As you walk along the sidewalk, you meet somebody. Well, they were supposed to do this, but they did not give them the common courtesy that you would even of another Gentile of providing their relative nation, the people of Israel, bread and water. Rather, their incessant animosity against Israel kept them from being hospitable. So this hostility from relatives who should have been hospitable was abusively godless in that culture. And as verified by 2 Timothy 3:1-5, it called for Israel's separation from Ammonites and Moabites. Now, I put 2 Timothy in there because that deals with people who are abusive. And in the ancient Near East, if you refused to give someone bread and water and they were wandering or going and traveling across the desert, you were abusive. And the Bible warns us against abusive relationships, even sometimes in church situations. And, of course, these abusive relationships were going to occur in the latter days of the church. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the latter days hard or terrible times shall come. For people shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, slanderous or blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unseparate, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, lacking self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having an external form of godliness but denying the spiritual dynamics thereof, from such withdraw yourself." So those are the types of people that we need to pull back from. And that's what the Ammonites and the Moabites were as a people. They were abusively unhospitable, and so they were supposed to withdraw from them. Second, spiritist activity indicated a need to part company with Moab. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 2, "And also they hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, God turned the curse into a blessing." Now, the Moabites actually hired Balaam to put a spiritist curse on Israel. We know this because back in Numbers 22, 1-7 and Numbers 24, 1, he actually used amulets. and used items from witchcraft or the occult to put a curse on them. That's one thing we really need to watch out for. And of course, it's becoming more and more prevalent. Our children in schools will often run into other kids who get involved in the Ouija boards or tarot cards, that type of a thing. You're getting dabbling into the occult, and that actually is activating a person, leaving him vulnerable to spirit activity, and we need to watch out for that. Such spiritist activity called for capital punishment in passages like Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27, that says you are not to allow a witch or a wizard to live. So Israel was required to part company with spiritists like the Moabites. Some people want to know what a wizard is. A wizard is a male witch. A witch is a female witch, but a wizard is the male witch. So you've heard of the Wizard of Oz. You're actually talking about witchcraft. I don't know how many people realize that, but that movie that seems to be harmless on the surface actually has underneath an emphasis on witchcraft. So I have to keep that in mind. Third, an immoral bent in them required Israel to part company with Moab and Ammon. Now, this immorality is not mentioned here, but I did some research and I found something that was very interesting. If we go to Numbers chapter 31, this is in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, we find out that Balaam wasn't finished. Just because God stopped him from putting a curse on the people, didn't stop him from recommending something that was very, very bad, that would cause the people of Israel to sin and then would bring God's judgment upon them. In Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, we read as following. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, what's this matter involving Peor? We go back to Numbers chapter 24. In Numbers chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. We read, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now between verse 25 and chapter 25, verse 1, we can also read here, Balaam, however, after God had checked him, Balaam had one last recommendation. Bring in your Moabite cult prostitutes and have them seduce the men of Israel. Then when they sin, then God will have to judge them. That's what Balaam actually counseled. And this is what happened, verse 1 of chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit immorality with the daughters of Moab. Actually, these were cult prostitutes. They did this for a living. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their false gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. These would be heads of the leaders of Israel, that the fierce wrath of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And I'm not going to read the next section that deals with a judgment that the high priest judged against a man who was actually involved very publicly with this sin with one of these prostitutes. So anyway, after God kept Balaam from cursing Israel like Moab's Balak had hired him to do, Balaam advised Balak to send Moabite female cult prostitutes to seduce Israel's men so that God would have to judge them. Now, Balaam's suggestion was very successful, sadly, and it led to the public execution of notable men in Israel who fell prey to the seduction of the Moabite cult prostitutes. Now, this immorality was likely a part of the Moabite and Ammonite cultures in their unholy histories. The Moabite and Ammonite patriarchs, Moab and Ammon, were born out of incest between Lot and his two daughters. Back in Genesis chapter 19, verses 36 to 38, let me get that passage out here and then we'll look at it in depth. Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 36. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by means of their father Lot. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now, how did this sin come about? This sin arose from looseness in his daughters who got their father drunk to seduce him into getting pregnant by him. You go back to verse 31 of Genesis 19 and you'll notice. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine and we will cohabit with him that we may preserve seed in our father. And that's exactly what they did. They got their father drunk. Now these daughters were loose. Where did they get that looseness from? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom in the evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards ground. So Lot was living in Sodom. Now later, it's interesting, as the men of Sodom, as they're wicked, they surround the house, and they want to have relationships with these men who are actually their angels. Notice what Lot says in verse 8. It's hard to imagine that he would do this, but he says, behold, now I have two daughters who have not had any relations with man. May I pray you bring them out to you and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing. So he's actually willing to sacrifice his own daughters this way. Now, where is Lot getting this from? Sodom was a wicked, wicked place. And he chose, remember when God told them to part company in Genesis chapter 13? Lot chose himself the plain of Sodom. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 13, 11, and 12 that he actually moved his tent close to Sodom. So he moved his family there. And where did the girls pick up the looseness? From Sodom. Lot made a choice, and it ended up in incest. Not that he wanted it, but he made the wrong choice. He got in the direction of going to the world. So this looseness rose from Sodom's influence, where Lot had chosen to raise his family. So in summary, besides the witchcraft of Moab, the hostility and the historically immoral bent in Ammonite and Moabite peoples left Israel in need of breaking fellowship with them. Because of a choice that Lot had made, and it had started his family in the wrong kind of a direction, it actually developed two people groups who were weak morally. And that created more problems. Now, we have a bright spot, and I've got to end a lesson like this on a bright spot. The bright spot is Ruth the Moabitess. Remember, God's gracious exception was Moabitess, Ruth. She chose to heed Israel's God, and that led her to a holy life and its reward of being included in the lineage of David and thus of Christ. Here is a Moabite woman who came from a group of people that were loose, but she made a choice to believe in Israel's God and to help her mother-in-law. And in grace, God took this young woman and brought her into the line, and she and married Boaz, and through the union of Boaz and Ruth, she produced one of the ancestors of King David. And then, of course, King David later on produced the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, in the life of David, when Saul started chasing him, he took his parents and he moved them to Moab because they still had distant relatives there for protection from Saul. So you have David who has Moabite blood in him. The Lord Jesus Christ had Moabite blood in him going back there. So there's a bright spot here, and this shows that anyone who comes from a background, even from a group of people who are even immoral, they can still turn out great, like Ruth, providing you get right with the Lord. So there's hope. But the big lesson here is that when God's people desire to obey his word on separating from godless associations marked by great hostility, spiritist activity, and immoral tendencies, Nehemiah properly supported their stand. So may we separate in our associations and support these separations as Scripture demands. We have an illustration I want to use tonight in closing. About half of our people are from former Roman Catholic background. And so I bring this up, and I've found over the years that it's important for me to go ahead and make a clear stand in regards to Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism actually teaches a different gospel. They teach that justification is by faith plus the keeping of the sacraments. Now, that's a false gospel according to Galatians 1, 8 and 9, and the Bible says if anyone teaches that false gospel, he's supposed to be anathema. And that means that we are supposed to separate from those who hold that gospel. So we take a separation from the Roman Catholic Church. A very interesting thing I noticed, I have a book in my library that was written by an evangelical author. It's a good book. And the book is a book that critiques the Da Vinci Code. Remember Dan Brown wrote the book, The Da Vinci Code, and of course it undermines the deity of Christ and so forth. Well, this evangelical author, often they get various authors on the paperback or on the frontispiece of the book to push their book. And one of the authors that he chose to push his book was a Roman Catholic priest. Now, maybe he's trying to be supportive because, you know, this priest was supporting of the book. But I read the Catholic priest's introduction, and the Catholic priest actually said that he had read Dan Brown's book, and he thoroughly enjoyed it. And I was shaken by that because I thought, wait a minute, this is actually countering the effort of the evangelical author. You don't want to enjoy a book like that. You're supposed to point out the heresy that's there. So I realized because this evangelical author had gone ahead and he'd sided up with this Catholic priest, he sided up with a man who put words in there that actually detract from what his book is trying to say. He would have been better off just staying with, you know, another sound fundamental man or a group of men to push the book. But because of his failure to take the stand that he should have taken, he's actually weakened the thrust that's there. Well, I'm glad because of the opportunity that I have of pastoring Nepog Church, because at Nepog Church, I'm put in a position where it's very easy to make an emphasis in regards to taking a stand on the Catholic Church, because I'm here to protect the consciences of people who have come out of Catholicism. And it's not that we're trying to be anti-Catholic or picking on them. It's just important that we take that stand. And so because the people in our church have wanted us to take that stand, I find that it's a lot easier for me to be supportive of that, and it's a joy for me to be just supportive of that, because that protects the holiness of the people of God. So we need to do our parts as leaders to protect the holy stands and the holiness of people around us. And as people, we need to be people who take stands against unjust hostility, against people who are involved in spiritist activity, and against people who maintain an immoral bent. Of course, the exception is people who accept Christ and come out of these various areas and have a change of life. But until they do, we need to have the courage to take the stand that we do.